Good morning, everybody. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the Romans 3 passage that Monty read. And for those that might not have been here last week, we started a new series this past week, last Sunday exactly. And the title of the series is So Great a Salvation. And what it's going to be is going to be a series of studies on the subject of salvation. What happens when a person trusts in Christ? Well, according to Scripture, there are 33 different things that take place besides just a person getting saved from the wrath of hell. There are 33 different events that takes place in a person's life, and I just wanted to go through and deal with them all. And it won't be like one a week, because some of them are very somewhat insignificant as far as Scripture goes. So we'll be combining some of them together. And this week, we're going to take a look at two important truths. One is that in salvation, you're justified by God and you are reconciled to God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be justified by God? And what does it mean to be reconciled to God? Two important truths. But we'll look at them. And I don't have them listed in any particular order as of yet. So they're not in order of importance or something like that. Say, you know. So I encourage you to come and attend. You'll learn from it. But I think it'll be interesting for you. But we're going to look this morning at justification and reconciliation. I know if you're new to church, those are two big words that are probably like about to put you to sleep already. So just hang in there. It won't be that bad. I promise you. I'm like a dentist. It won't hurt a bit. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, for this study as we go to the Scriptures. Pray, Lord, that you'd open our minds and hearts to your truth and impart understanding and help me to teach and rightly divide your word of truth, Lord. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. We pray and ask this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Beginning here in chapter 3, verse 21, what Paul's done in the book of Romans, just give you a little background. Romans chapter 1, he dealt with the Gentiles. Well, you say, well, what's a Gentile? Gentile, in a biblical presentation, was anyone that was a non-Jew, because the Bible was directed to the Jews, okay? So, Gentile was a non-Jew. Chapter 2, he's going to deal with the Jew. And he talks about why is the Gentile apart from God, and then he talks about why is the Jew apart from God. So, what you've got there is you've got what you could refer to as the non-religious man and the religious man, that kind of thing. And you know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says it doesn't matter if you're non-religious or whether you're religious. It doesn't matter. Both are in the same situation when they stand before God. Whether you're religious or not, he said it doesn't matter. Both are, as we looked last week, lost. They're separated from God. They don't have a relationship with God. And so he's going to address that subject, beginning in verse 21. Look with me. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now I want to pause right there for a moment and draw your attention to something. You know, what Paul's going to deal with here is the very meat of the gospel about a person being right with God. But as he deals with it, notice what he deals with first of all. He says the righteousness of God. He doesn't come like a lot of gospel presentations that talk about the love of God or talk about God has a wonderful plan for your life or any of these other things. And those things are true. Don't get me wrong. What Paul deals with is a subject that puts everyone on the bottom board. And that subject is God is righteous, and man, whether you are religious or not religious, It doesn't matter. In relationship to God, you're on the bottom board. That's all there is to it. He goes straight to the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? It's the biblical truth that God is holy. Okay? He's holy. What does that mean to be holy? You hear that word used a lot in church. What the word holy means, it means he is set apart or cut apart. The root word for holy actually is cut. And it means to be cut or separate from. God is holy and separate from his creation. See, in an initial creation, God created the heavens and earth, and he was in relationship, or if you will, fellowship with mankind. But man sinned, and when man sinned, all of creation was affected by sin, and therefore all of creation is separated from God. So God is holy. All of creation is unholy. It's affected by sin. God has no sin. He can't touch sin. He can't be a part of sin. He's separate, distinct from it completely. Okay? So when we say God is righteous, righteous is just another side of that idea of holiness. God is plus righteous. I mean, he's positive righteousness. Now, you can talk about people, and I could look out there and say, for example, Monty or my wife or Sarah, no, not Sarah, but Monty or my wife or righteous people, okay? I could say that. I'm messing with you, baby. I could say they're righteous people. And what I mean by that is they're righteous on a relative level. I could say that about every person in here. Every person in here is righteous, okay? I mean, because I could pick I don't care who the guy is. It's like I've told you the story about the preacher that was supposed to preach the funeral of the two rottenest guys in town. One of them died. And so his twin brother came to the preacher and told him, he said, man, I want you to preach this sermon for my brother. And he said, your brother never went to church. Your brother was an evil, evil man. And he goes, yeah, I know. But he said, I want you to preach. And when you do, I want you to tell everyone that he was a good man. And he said, I can't do that. And he said, well, I got $1,000 I'll pay you. Well, I might make an exception. You know, in some situations like that, you can come up with ways of doing that. So the guy goes, I tell you what, if you tell him my brother was a good man, I'll give you $1,000. He preaches a sermon. He tells me, this dude is rotten to the bone. He's a thief, a liar. He's scum. He's backwards. He ripped off people. He treated everyone cruel. He is probably one of the worst men I've ever seen in my life. But compared to his brother right there, he was a good man. And so, see, I mean, you got to understand, you can pick the right object, and anyone can be a righteous person, right? Compared to another person. See, God's righteousness is not relative based upon who you point to. God's righteousness is absolute. His righteousness is set apart, distinct, apart from the rest of the creation. So when he says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, what's he mean when he say law and the prophets? Understand, the New Testament wasn't here when Romans was written. It was just a letter to a church. The Old Testament was divided in two major portions. The law, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then the rest of the Old Testament was referred to as the prophets. Okay? So it was the law and the prophets. Within the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, within that was the actual law of God, the 613 commandments that God had given to the nation of Israel who was in the Mosaic covenant with God. So you have the law and the prophets, and within the law you have the actual law. So what he's saying here, he's saying the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law, first five books, and the prophets. In other words, what he's saying is, you can see the righteousness of God. You don't even have to look at the law, the commandments of God. He said, look at the witness of the whole Old Testament. God has revealed himself to be a holy, righteous God all the way through the Bible. God has done that. You don't even have to have the commandments to see that that's true. He says, even, verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. What does he mean when he says there is no difference? There is no difference whether you are religious or whether you are non-religious. He says both have to come through Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. He's saying that's the only way you can come. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ, and there's no difference. Whether you're religious or not religious, that's the way you got to come. He said there's no other way. Why? Why, Paul? Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he says the reason for it is, the reason that you've got to come through the righteousness of Jesus Christ is because everyone is a sinner. Everyone is separated from God. And from a human perspective, yeah, some are better than others. Some might not be as good as others. But bottom line, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None measure up to God's standards. Not a single one. So he says you've got to come one way. Now, what happens when a person comes that way? Well, verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a lot of words there. Let's just break them down and take a look at it. When he says being justified, the word justified, when it's used as God uses it there, being justified, what that means is that is a forensic or legal term. To be justified. A forensic or legal term. The word justified does not make a person righteous. It is a declaration of God. Now, God makes us righteous because he imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. And we're going to see that later, not today, but in weeks to come. But justification is whereby God declares a person righteous. And God is the judge. But look at what it says. It says, being justified. That phrase, being justified, is in the passive voice. And what that means is, it is God doing it to man. Man's not doing anything. Man doesn't do anything to obtain the righteousness of God. And the thing you've got to understand is, because a lot of people believe, I can do something to get right with God. I can do something. You can't do anything. Okay? People don't understand that. Let me tell you why you can't do something. The other night I was going to cook some eggs, and I was looking for a skillet, and a little Teflon skillet was in the dishwasher, and the dishwasher hadn't been turned on yet. And I was asked, Kathy, where's the skillet? And it's in the dishwasher. So I get it out. And I said, well, I'm going to cook these eggs. She said, hang on. I haven't been washed. I got to wash it. She sticks it under the sink and washes it out. Not that it really matters, because when you put it on the stove, heat it up, you'll kill whatever's in there. But nevertheless, it's washed, okay? That's just a fact. Now, think about this. Let's say I'm going to make you a bowl of soup. And I got a pot out in the backyard that had a bunch of food in it, and I stuck it out there, and the flies got in it, and the maggots got in it. So what I do is I'm going to bring it in, and I'm just going to sit it on the stove, and it's almost clean, and I'm going to just put water in it, boil the water, and I'm going to put some really good onions, potatoes, and carrots in there and cook them. And then put a little chicken broth, and I'm going to serve you up a bowl of soup. You want some? No. You know why you don't? Because the pot's dirty. And it doesn't matter how clean of stuff you put in that pot, it is contaminated. Right? Yeah, you're not going to eat out of it. You're not going to eat out of it. Well, folks, you and I are contaminated pots. And whatever comes out of us, no matter how virtuous, no matter how good, no matter how worthy, no matter how difficult an effort we put forth, it's affected by sin. And let me tell you something. God isn't going to eat that soup either. Does that make sense to you? There's nothing in us that we can do because we're contaminated with sin. So our best offering in the eyes of God is unacceptable because it's contaminated. So when he says this in his passage, he says, being justified, passive voice, God does it to us. Then he says, freely, and the word freely means without pay. It's used in 2 Thessalonians 3:8 when Paul talks about not eating the bread of other people. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:8. Paul says, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. That phrase, free of charge, is the same word translated freely over here in Romans verse 24, where he says, being justified freely. What that means is, I was justified, I was declared righteous by God, and it didn't cost me anything. I didn't pay anything for it. And look at this. Being justified freely by His grace, God declared me righteous. It didn't cost me anything, and I got it by God's grace, so I didn't deserve it. Three things. He declares me righteous, I didn't pay anything for it, and I didn't deserve it. I wasn't worthy of it. You understand? That's what the idea there is. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To redeem means to buy back, is what it means. We were redeemed by Christ. In other words, we're lost in sin. God pays the price to buy us back, is the idea. Okay? So we are purchased back. We are redeemed persons. So, being justified, verse 24, let's go through it again. Being justified, declared righteous, without any cost to me, and I didn't deserve it, and it came through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Please explain that to me. What is all that talking about right there? He says, whom God set forth be a propitiation. What is a propitiation? A propitiation means to be satisfied. God is satisfied. How is God satisfied through the death of Christ? Understand this, folks. When God forgives sin, He doesn't just say, it's gone, forget about it. His righteousness demands that every sin be judged. And that sin will be either judged in you or it will be judged on the person of Jesus Christ. You understand that? You either bear your sin or Christ bears your sin. One of the two. Somebody's going to pay. Why? Because God's wrath, God's vengeance, God's holiness, God's justice demands that sin be judged. But what happens is He is propitiated, or if you will, satisfied by the death of Christ. My sin is upon me. Let's just say this book here. My sin is upon me. God's going to judge this sin. But what He does is He takes that sin off of me. He puts that sin on Christ. And He judges my sin on the person of Christ. And so what was bringing judgment on me has been taken out of the way. God's wrath, God's holiness, God's vengeance, God's justice, which are all part of his character, have been satisfied because they've been poured out on that sin on the person of Christ. So he says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood. In other words, when Christ died, shed his blood, God was propitiated or satisfied through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. See, that demonstrates God's righteousness. Sin had to be judged. Because look what he says. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, what does this talk about sins that were previously committed? Seriously, what is he talking about there? Well, if you'll look up here on the stage, and we'll say that this pulpit, once again, is the cross of Christ, okay? And this is New Testament area out here. This is Old Testament. All the way back here in the Old Testament, you'll start finding when you read in the Bible that there were various animal sacrifices that were done. In order for the people to have a relationship with God, they got to do something with their sin. They can't come in the presence of God. But God has not sent Jesus, this perfect sacrifice, to the cross yet. So what he did is God provided animal substitutes. And they could bring a little animal in there. They would lay their hands on the animal, confess their sins. The animal's sinless. He hadn't committed any sin. They would kill the animal. The animal becomes a substitute. And God does not judge their sin because in faith, that's all they had at the time. Well, then one day, what God finally does is no longer do they have to bring a lamb of man to the temple because the Lamb of God comes. And when the Lamb of God comes, all these animals are a type of the one that is to come. The blood that will cover my sin. The blood that will take away my sin. Because the animals covered my sin. But when Christ comes, the Bible says, he takes that sin away. And so when he talks about here to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, those sins still have to be judged. That was just a temporary thing with those animals, you understand? Temporary thing. That sin has to be judged by a perfect sacrifice. And the thing about a sacrifice with God is, a sacrifice has to do two things. Number one, a sacrifice has to be equal with the individual that it's being sacrificed to, and it has to be equal with what is being sacrificed. In other words, man, I'm a man, I sinned, so in order for my sacrifice to be acceptable to God, it has to be equal with me, and so what would be equal with me? A man. But I can't find anyone out there that doesn't have sin. Because see, if I offer up sin, sacrifice, put my sin on it, that payment's not good. That sacrifice has to be sinless, just like those animals were viewed as sinless. So what God does is he sends his son, the only begotten of the Father, unique, one of a kind. He is 100% man, 100% God in one person. So see, on one hand, he's fully man so he can bear my sacrifice on the cross. And he's fully God, so he's equal to the one he's sacrificing to. He is the only sacrifice that could be made on behalf of my sin that God would accept. God said, I'm not going to accept anything less than me and not going to accept anything unless it's sinless. And so the God-man comes as the substitute, and all these people back through the time that were praying, confessing their sin on these animals and the blood being shed and stuff, God passed over their sin because in faith they were looking to the Lamb that would come. Now, folks, we're on this side of the cross. We don't bring animals. What we do is we look straight to the sacrifice and say, Christ died for my sin. He takes my sin away, and his blood cleanses me, present tense, from my sin, is what the scripture teaches. Okay? So look at your passage. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation. Jesus was set forth to satisfy by his death God's righteousness, holiness, and all that he is through faith. In other words, I believe that what God said is true. See, it's by faith. I believe that. To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God's passed over the sins that were previously committed. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. Now, how does that demonstrate God's righteousness? It demonstrates God's righteousness because God, being a holy God, has to judge sin. So how can God say, I am righteous, unless my sin is dealt with? So what God does is he takes my sin from me, puts it on Christ, judges my sin on Christ, and then declares me righteous because my sin debt's paid for. Now, folks, he declares me righteous because he imputes the righteousness of Christ to me. But he makes the declaration based upon the imputation that he's going to do. So when he looks at me, he says, C.F. Hazelwood, you are righteous. You are righteous because your sin is paid for. Your debt is complete. Think about that, folks. It didn't cost me a thing, and I don't deserve it. I deserve to be sent to hell because I've sinned against God. And every one of us in here deserves that. No one deserves to go to heaven. None of us do. And yet in our self-righteousness, we often think we do. You know, before I knew the Lord, I used to think, you know, I may not go to heaven, but I kind of think I will. I might be like that last little dude that squeaks in there, you know, like he gives a freebie. Hey, you come on in, Hazelwood, you're going to make it. I was like, yeah. And that's what I was betting on. I was betting on right at the last minute that he'd swing a deal and jerked me in there in the last minute. Because I said, man, I don't know how I'm going to get there. I was witnessing to a guy at work. And I said, well, what are you going to do when you die? He goes, I don't know. But he said, I'll tell you this. He said, wherever I'm going, I better have a gun. Because he said, it ain't going to be good. I mean, he was just honest. He was honest. And I appreciated his honesty. I said, listen, I can tell you how you can know. And he said, yeah, I'd like to know that. And I shared the gospel. And he knelt down in my office at work. TDC and got saved right there. I'm telling you, folks, you do not stand a chance apart from God's sacrifice. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing that can proceed from this dirty pot that God's going to drink the soup of. He's not going to go for it. So I can't do anything. So guess what? I got to have someone do something for me. And so what I have is I got a Savior that will take my sin away from me, put it on his cross, and he'll pay the price in my place. And therefore, God's wrath, God's justice, his holiness, his vengeance is all poured out on that sin. So my sin is judged. And then God can look at me and say, you're righteous. It's a court declaration. How can that be? Look at the last of that verse, 26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. What does that mean to be just and the justifier? Real quickly. He's just in this sense. He has judged sin. He didn't let sin go. He took my sin from me, put it on Christ, judges it. He's just. He's also the judge because he's the one I've offended. And he's a justifier because he declares me righteous because he says, Jesus paid your debt. You're righteous. So he's both just and the justifier. You see that? Justification is God declares me righteous based upon the death of Jesus Christ who died in my place. And what happens when God justifies me, declares me righteous, You know what else the death of Christ does? The second thing of salvation. He reconciles me to God. Look at Romans chapter 5. This is a quickie right here. Romans 5, 10 and 11. Romans 5, 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Note that. We were enemies. What made us enemies? How was I an enemy of God, Paul? My sin was an affront to God's holiness. And God's vengeance, His wrath, His holiness, His justice, they all come against that sin. I'm His enemy. Boom. But He takes that out of the way, puts it on His Son, and His Son becomes His enemy. He pours that out on His Son and judges it on His Son. So Paul says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You need to underline to God, because you have God. Look here. You have God here, man here. Man is reconciled to God. God goes, whoop, brings you to that level. He brings you back in right sense. God doesn't move. God doesn't come down where we are. God brings us up into right standing. We are reconciled back to God. It's just like balancing numbers on a page. We are minus righteousness. God is plus righteousness. God puts plus righteousness in our account. We're back up that level. We're right on the same level as God. You like that little thing? They always do that on those shows. You can see that thing move on Price is Right and stuff. It comes up that level. But He brings your righteousness up to His level, up to where He is. He brings it up there. Look at it. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Where's the reconciliation come from? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's righteousness reconciles us back to God. Difference in the two. Justification, God declares me righteous, okay? Reconciliation, God brings me back up into right standing with Him. Justification is the legal side of salvation. Reconciliation is the relational side of salvation. Because I've been reconciled to God, I can relate with Him now. Because I've been justified, my sin has been dealt with. You see that? Justified by faith, by God, reconciled to God by faith. I've been justified and I've been reconciled. And the idea, folks, is this. No matter what effort you try to lay forth to God, whatever offering you offer up, just don't ever forget where it comes from. It comes out of that dirty pot that you don't want to eat soup out of. Now, if you want a big heaping bowl of maggot soup, you can come by the house and I'll whoop you up a bowl. But I bet you don't want to eat it. No one in their right mind want to eat it, you know? I mean, you can go to a restaurant and have a hair in your soup. You don't have to have a toupee. You just got to have a hair. One single hair. And you don't want to eat it. One time I was in a restaurant, I told her I said, there's a hair in my soup. And she goes like this. She reached in there and pulled it out. And I was looking at her and she said, it's gone now. And I was like, seriously? And she was like, no big deal. And I was like, that one hair is enough. Well, I don't want nothing to do with that soup, man. Folks, God is like that. God doesn't want nothing to do with us. Just if we got one little bitty old sin. He don't want nothing to do with it. And understand this. I'm an imperfect, sinful being. And one hair turns me off on a bowl of soup. I don't need a patch like from the barbershop thrown in there, just one. You understand? Just one. Get one of them kind of real curly ones, that's when you really get nervous, man. But let me tell you, You don't want hair in your soup, right? You don't. You don't want that. Why? It's an affront. Think about God. How does God feel with our sin? How much sin does it take to turn God off? A whole lot less than it takes to turn you and me off. A whole lot less. You understand? So when we talk about the sin of God and talk about, well, you know, I'm trying to be good, and I'm doing X number of good things, just remember where it comes from. God said, I don't want nothing to do with it. I'm done with it. That's it. Nothing. It's over with. But he said, I tell you what. He said, I'll take your sin. And he said, because your sin 2,000 years ago was judged on the person of Christ. And he said, I made a way to where you can be righteous. I've made a way to where you can be back in relationship with me. I've made a way to where what you can't do, I've done completely for you. And you'll reap all the benefits from it at the cost of my son. That's, folks, is the gospel. That's what God did for us. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about that. That's what God's done on our behalf. I am justified, declared righteous, and I am reconciled by the person of Christ. Let's pray. If you're here today, bow your heads with me if you would. And you've never trusted Christ. Let me tell you, the Bible says, the Bible teaches that Christ died and bore your sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ bore your sin? What you got to do is quit trying on your own. And just say, God, I believe Jesus died on my behalf. I, by faith, believe he was my substitute. And I'm trusting solely in that, God. I'm trusting solely in the person of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You believe in him. You believe Jesus bore your sin, and do you believe there's nothing you can do? Right there where you are, just tell God that's what you're trusting in for your salvation. You're trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your goodness. We thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you, God, for your freely given salvation through grace to us. And Father, I pray if there's one here today that's never trusted you, that they would. That they would truly experience today what is so great about salvation. We thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for your beautiful work. Thank you, Lord, for your grace in our life. We pray these things in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.